Well, I started a few years ago, I started doing whatever lessons the kids got during VBS week, I decided I was going to turn them into the sermon, so the adults got the same thing. And so today we're talking about monumental. When you think about something monumental, something big that has happened in your life, something massive, something exceptionally great, something that made such an impact that you can't forget it, right? It continues to come up over and over and over. I think of something monumental in my life was being able to land Christy. Still don't know how it happened, but you know, every day I'm like, man, what a monumental move that was in my life, being able to land her and be married to her after all these years. And so think about something monumental, right? Something that's huge, something that changes your life. And there's nothing more monumental than an encounter with God. Amen? Nothing. There's nothing. Even a great marriage, even having a child after years of struggle, or all these things that we look at that are big monumental milestones, nothing's bigger than an encounter with God. And that's part of why we do things like VBS. We don't know the fruit that comes of that, but what we believe is that there are children who encountered God in this place this week. Amen? And so that alone is worth it. Kids can have fun here, but they have fun in a lot of places. We had one kid told Sherry that they had more fun at VBS than they did at the fair. And then there's other kids that were like shaking their head like, no way, you know, the fair's great, you know. But here's the deal. You can have fun at the fair and you can have fun at VBS, but you're probably not encountering Jesus at the fair. You're probably going to encounter Jesus if you come into this place. And so that's what's important. Knowing Jesus is monumental for every single person who comes to know Him. And so in celebrating this monumental God, we celebrate the greatness of God. God's greatness. Church, think about the greatness of God. Knowing that God is great. Our God is awesome. Those things that were in that song this morning. When something's great, this usually means that it's unusually good or unusually large. Not just good, not just big, but unusually. Like it doesn't really fit in with everything else. And when you think about the fact that God is great, right? He stands above all the rest. When we talk about who the greatest of all time is in different sports, you think of Michael Jordan being the greatest of all time in basketball, but it's not just that he was really good. It's not just that statistically he's the greatest of all time. It's not just that he won a lot of championships. It's because he was unusually above everybody else. You guys realize that everybody that is in the NBA, even the worst player in the NBA, is great, right? We have a lot of local athletes that we're like, man, they are great, and they don't even come close to going to the NBA. The worst player is great. But Michael Jordan was the greatest, and it's because he was unusually better than everybody else. And when we think about God in that kind of context, that he's great because he unusually stands above everything else in our life. Anything you can think of that's good or great in your life, God is unusually higher and greater and better and above all of those things in every single way. Amen? You guys believe that this morning? A couple of you sound like it. You guys believe that God is great? All right. So this morning we're going to look at three ways that God is great. Three ways that he's unusually above everything else. And I believe that if we grasp these things this morning about ways that God is great, I believe they'll be monumental in our lives. The first one is that God loves you no matter what. Everybody say, God loves me no matter what. You know what? Good job, Paige. And the kids are supposed to respond, awesome God, when we said these things. But so, yeah. All right. I'll say it. You can say awesome God. God loves you no matter what. There you go. We'll just do that. We'll change it up. Good job, Paige. So if he loves us no matter what, we're going to look at Psalm 89, verse 2. It tells us that your unfailing love will last forever, and your faithfulness is as enduring as the heavens. I know some of you have messed up in life. Has anybody ever messed up? Anybody messed up today already? I have. We mess up in life. You have, I have. But the thing is, it's His unfailing love lasts forever. See, in spite of our messed ups, it's not about that. It's about His unfailing love, and it lasts forever. This word unfailing, we just think that means that it works, right? If something's unfailing, you're like, it works. You can trust in it or whatever. But the original word there for unfailing means that it's built up or established. See, God's love is already established. His love for you is there. It's been built. It's been established. It's got a foundation. It's got roots, whatever it is that would hold it down. His love was established for you before you messed up. Think about that this morning. Before you ever were created, God's love for you was already established. See, this is important that we understand that God's love in being unfailing, that it was established before we were even created. What this shows us is that His love for you does not waver. It is not dependent on what you do. His love for you is already established. It's already there. It's already in its fullness. It already is what it is. And what it is, the Word of God tells us, is it is unfailing. That's God's love for you, no matter what. And if love is His love is unfailing, then it's completely dependable. You don't have to question. I know we do question, does God love me? But I'm saying we don't have to question that because it was already established. God does not create us just for the sake of creating us. He created us because He desires a relationship with us. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. And His love for us has no end. Has anybody ever felt like they possibly got to the end of God's love? Right? Where they thought, man, I've done so much that He's got to about had it with me. I've got to be at that point where He's like, that's it. Forget about it. You're out of here. That's not true. We think that. I'm just telling you this morning that it's not true because His love has already been established for you before you were ever created, and He's dependable. Do you guys believe that this morning? Amen. In Genesis chapter 37, we see this story of this young boy, Joseph. Joseph, the youngest of 12 brothers, and I'm going to speed through this story, but I'd really encourage you to read this, Genesis 37 through the early 40s. I know it's a few chapters, but it'll go pretty quickly. But Joseph, the youngest of 12 brothers, we see Joseph as his father's favorite. And because he's his father's favorite, his brothers already don't really like him too much. That's why we don't like Channing, because she's the favorite in our family. I'm not ashamed to admit it, all right? That's why we don't like her. It's not because she's short, it's because she's the favorite. I didn't even get a coat. I didn't have a coat growing up. Joseph had a coat of many colors. No, I'm just kidding. But you think about this one that's the favorite. When somebody's the favorite, especially in a big family and everything's going their way, other people are getting neglected, you know, there's always some little bit of animosity or something there maybe. But Joseph wasn't very well liked by his brothers. And then God gives Joseph these dreams. And these dreams basically mean that there will be a day and a time where his parents and his 11 brothers will all bow down to him. Now, if your brothers already don't like you, and now you've got a couple of dreams that say, one day you're going to bow before me, and then you share that dream, how do you think that's going to go? Right? The brothers are like, now we really don't like Joseph. And so his brothers threw him in a well, And then they ended up selling him into slavery. Again, that's the short story. And the story does end up good, and we'll get to that in a minute. But what I want you to catch in this, because we're talking about how God's love for us is there no matter what. It's unfailing. What you might miss in this story is that God loved Joseph and his brothers so much. He loved them no matter what. It was already established that even when they did all this, threw their brother in a pit, they even tore up his coat to make it look like he was eaten by an animal, put some blood on it, brought it back to the dad and lied, right? An animal ate him. It was like, who would believe that story? That an animal ate your brother? You know, it's like the dog ate your homework. Teacher never buys it. Some reason dad buys it, okay? But they did all this stuff, and the thing is, God loved them no matter what, and he had a plan for them no matter what. And when we think about the 12 tribes of Israel, which are going to have a special place in heaven, at the end, we see in Revelation, they have a special place in heaven. The 12 tribes of Israel came from these brothers and their sons. That's who the 12 tribes were named after, some of these brothers and their sons. God's love for them was there no matter what. Even in the midst of their sin and their hatred and their lies, God still loved these brothers. He didn't abandon his plan for Israel because of what they had done. He loved them anyway, and his plan remained. Church, that's the same for you and me today. And even when we mess up, God has a plan for your life. He loves you. It's already established in that even in the midst of your mess, God loves you and has a plan for your life that he will fully redeem if you come to Jesus. Amen? He will fully redeem, and he still has the plan. And so God is a God of love, and part of his love is the promise that he makes that if you come to Jesus, he will save you, he will set you free, he will restore you, deliver you, that his plan is still intact for you. He'll do what he says. And in spite of all you do, he loves you no matter what. What an awesome God. Amen? He is awesome. The second thing I want you to grasp today that will help you have a monumental God in your life is knowing that God is in charge. If you guys are like me, there's times where I've doubted that in my life. Like, well, if he's in charge, he seems to not be doing a very good job. Right? Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension." You know, everybody wants to be in charge of something until they're in charge. You guys know that? I mean, you might be like, no, not me. I'm one of those people that I would always let somebody else be in charge. You would until you didn't like it. There's going to be a point, if you haven't already, there'll be a point where you'd be like, man, if I was in charge of this, here's what I would do differently. You know you thought it in some aspects of your life. Once you're put in charge, then you learn how much work there was that actually goes into being in charge. It's a lot less fun, isn't it? Like, man, it seemed like I had a lot of great ideas until all the weight was on my shoulders. And now I'm like, you know what? I would give anything just to go back and get in line and just do what I'm told. A lot of people think they look at their boss and they're like, man, I could do it better. And you might be able to. Sometimes that might be true. But until you're in that position of being in charge, you don't understand everything that's going on. And the view from that place is a whole lot different, isn't it? It's part of what I love about VBS. My favorite thing about VBS is I just say, go talk to Terry. I love it. I love VBS. You say something to me, if it includes anything with VBS, I'm like, go talk to Terry. I'm like, I don't even know. I just do what I'm told at VBS, and I love it. Right? I love it. But I'm thankful for that. Because she does a great job, and me as a leader, I don't have to worry about VBS. I'm like, everything's taken care of. If you're worried about something, I don't care. I know what I'm doing. Go talk to Sari. It's all taken care of. But in life, God is in charge. He's in charge. He's great, and it says his power is absolute. But there are times where we might think about God like we might think about that boss at work, where we look at what he's doing or what he's not doing, and we look at it and we think, you know what? I think I could do that better. Right? I think my plan is better than his plan. Why doesn't he do it this way? Why doesn't he intervene here? Why doesn't he change that? Why has he allowed this to happen and not done this or that? We look at all these things with God with some of the same questions we might look at somebody that's in charge in our life, at work or school or whatever it is. The same questions we have about man, we sometimes apply those questions to God. But do you realize there's a big difference here? God is not a man. He's God. And so you can question man because man probably is falling short. Man probably could do better. And maybe you could do better. But when we're talking about God, he is God. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? God is not a man. God is God, and his power is absolute. His power is absolute. That means it's without fault. That means, no, you don't have a better plan. No, you don't have a better idea, because you don't see it from his view. His power is without fault, and his power is more than enough. See, when you pair that with what the psalm said, that his understanding is even beyond comprehension. Anybody ever really wanted God to just explain to me why? Explain to me why this was necessary. Because I think it could have been done without that. I imagine Joseph thought that in the pit. Don't you? Like, God, explain to me why being in this pit was necessary. Like, could we have skipped this step? But God and his understanding is beyond comprehension. That means there's things that he knows and he understands that even if he did explain it to you, you still wouldn't get it. And then how mad would you be if God explained it to you and you still didn't get it? Now you're back in the same boat, except you think God's stupid. Right? That's the reality of it. We would think, well, that makes it even worse because that's dumb. Why? Because I don't understand it. So when we don't understand it, we usually think the other person is dumb. But really, it's that we lack that understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. And he does, all that he does is good. Right? All that God does is right. And so even when we question, think about the fact that we don't know what he knows. But on top of not knowing what he knows, we don't judge the way he judges. See, God judges with our best interest in heart. You know how we judge? With our best interest in heart. But we're judging other people. We're judging other things, other situations, through the filter of what's best for me. But when God looks at it, he's not looking at what's best for him. He's looking at what's best for you. We don't judge like he judges. And we don't love like he loves. Like Cheryl talked about earlier, I love that. We should. I'm just saying, many times when we're upset and we don't understand, we're not loving the way he loves. We're not looking at it through the lens that he looks at it through. And we have to trust that in every situation, church, God is in charge. He's in charge. We don't get to just trust him and then question everything he does. We have to trust him and believe that if he's in charge and he's good and he loves us no matter what, then everything will work out, even if it doesn't look the way that we think it ought to look. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph ends up in prison after he's sold into slavery, and he's there for something that he didn't do. He's there with Pharaoh's cupbearer who has this dream. And the cupbearer's dream, he doesn't know what it means, and God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream. God gives Joseph the understanding, and what he tells him is, you know, you're going to get out of here and you're going to live And when you get out, can you remember me? Right? I mean, pretty simple. You help somebody out in jail, and they're getting out before you. Wouldn't it be nice, you know, if you got some connections and you can get me out a little early or get me out at all? That would be great. I'd appreciate it. What happens is the cupbearer gets out. He fails to mention Joseph for 2 years, just 2 years. You know, just two extra years in jail. Sounds like it's probably not that bad, right? If I was in Joseph, I might start to wonder here, is God in control? Is He in control? Because it doesn't look like it from Joseph's standpoint. Where he's at, you start to question, how did I start out as the favorite and end up in a pit and then a slave and then in jail for something I didn't do, and then I helped somebody here and then they forgot me for 2 years, and it all started with a dream that God gave me. Right? Whose fault is this, ultimately? That's where we might tend to go with our natural thinking. This is God's fault. He gave me the dream that started all this stuff. Is God really in charge? But He is in charge. And we see as you go through the story, and Pharaoh has this dream, and he needs an interpreter. And he asks around, and the cupbearer says, man, there's this guy named Joseph in jail. I forgot about him. You know, my bad, Joseph. He's in jail, and he interpreted a dream for me and another guy. Both came true. I lived. The other guy died, just like he said. And he's like, he can probably help you. And so Joseph gets called to Pharaoh's throne. He interprets the dream, and he says that you'll have 7 years of a great harvest and 7 years of a famine. And so save up that abundance and save it back for the years of famine, and he gets put second in charge in all of Egypt. Now here, he's in charge of the food. He's in charge of distributing food for the famine, and ultimately his family comes from another land, right? And his family comes, and they don't even recognize him. And they bow before him, the fulfillment of the dream that he first had. Right? His family bows before him, not even knowing it. I suppose if he looked exactly the same after all that time, and maybe they would have been like, we're not bowing before him. We remember that dream. Maybe they would have been mad. I don't know. It depends on how hungry they were, I suppose. But it's the fulfillment of God's dreams. And then the family's united, and even after that, they're given the best land. Right? Pharaoh gives them the best land. Like, let your family live over here. It's the best land that we have to offer. Church, God is in charge. God was in charge of all of that in Joseph's life. He was in charge during the good time with a coat of many colors and being dad's favorite. He was in charge in the pit. He was in charge in slavery. He was in charge in jail. And he's in charge now that Joseph has fulfilled that dream and is at the right hand of Pharaoh in power. He can have everything in the land, all that he wants, the best of the best. And God is in charge in every season, in every moment. Church, even when you can't see it. I don't know how hard that would have been for Joseph to continue to believe, to continue to have faith during all those things. How many steps away are we from seeing the fulfillment of the dream? How many steps are we from seeing the fulfillment of what God says that He's going to do? We don't know. That's why we just have to continue to trust. You know what? This doesn't look like it, and maybe I don't like it, but I know God's in charge. Man, I know that He is, whether I like it or not. Listen, there's times where we feel like we're in a pit in life. Anybody ever feel like that? And somebody else might be the one that threw you in it. Remember, did you ever get thrown in that hole? Wyatt had a dream that somebody shoved Dustin in a hole or something. He was telling me about a couple weeks ago. I forgot about that. Sorry, I just thought of it when I saw you. Sometimes we might be in a pit and somebody else might have pushed us in it. You know, somebody else might have pushed us in it. And we start to question, but God, why would you let this happen? We don't know why He would let it happen. But what we got to trust is that still somehow God is in charge. Maybe we feel enslaved, right? We feel like we've been wronged. We feel like we've been forgotten, like Joseph felt like he'd been forgotten. We've got to believe that God's in charge, and if he's in charge, man, he's got a restoration plan for our life that it may stink in the middle, but it's going to be worth it, and it's going to be beautiful in the end, because our God is an awesome God. Amen? The third thing today to remember is that God is stronger than anything. Romans 8:38. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. Paul was convinced that nothing could separate us from God's love. I don't know about you, but I've heard that verse, and I've read that verse. I've spoke it. I've claimed it over my life. I don't know how many times. And just this week, I noticed a word that I've always ignored. Paul says, "For I am convinced." He's convinced. That means that there was a time in Paul's life that he wasn't so sure that this was true. Right? If you had to be convinced of something, it means at some point in your life, you're not sure if you fully bought into it or agreed with it. Paul had to be persuaded that this is true, that nothing can separate us from God's love. It means that he had to grow in his faith. He had to grow in his belief that that was true. And what causes a person to believe that this is true? How can you, as a person, that you maybe you're not so sure about that, maybe you believed it and then something has happened in your life and you've questioned it. Well, if nothing can separate me from God's love, then why this? Then why that? And we start to ask those questions. How do we get convinced that it's true? We start off with sin. What does sin do? Sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. God is holy. He's set apart. He's a cut above. And sin separates us from his presence. The evidence is in Genesis. Adam and Eve, who walked with God. You ever think about that? How cool that would have been in a world of no sin, where you just walk around with God all day? I would have a garden if there's no weeds, right? I'd have a garden if, you know, tilling the ground wasn't hard, it wasn't laborious. Now, you need to know something. It doesn't mean that they didn't work the ground. They did work the ground. It just wasn't hard. It wasn't hard soil. There wasn't rocks in it. There's no weeds in it. But they did still work. But they walked with God. They walked with God before they sinned, and God's desire is to walk with you and me today in that same way. That's his desire, to walk with us. But sin creates a wall of separation. Yet God loves you no matter what. Yet God is in charge, but he also has this redemption plan that proves that he's stronger than anything. He had a plan, church, that one man would save the world. One man would save the world. His name is Jesus, Son of God. And we see these parallels with Joseph and Jesus, that Joseph was his father's favorite, but Jesus is God's beloved son. We see Joseph was traded for silver, and Jesus was betrayed for silver. We see Joseph imprisoned for something that he didn't do, but Jesus was nailed to a cross for something that he didn't do. Joseph saved a nation and the surrounding areas, but Jesus saves every single person ever created if they believe in him and profess that he is Lord. If they call upon his name, like we sang about earlier. Joseph showed love and forgiveness to his family, who certainly didn't deserve it. But Jesus is love and forgiveness to us who are responsible for the sin that nailed him to the cross, even though we don't deserve it. And as Jesus died on the cross, as we think about what he endured for you and me, and then he was put in that empty tomb, that tomb that was sealed with a large stone. Church, it looked like death had won. It sure appeared like death had won. His friends and family, most of them were even upset and just went home. Like, we don't even know what to make of this. It looked like hope was lost. And sometimes in our life, we're in that spot where it looks like death is won. It looks like hope is lost. But church, on the third day, when those ladies went to the tomb and that stone was rolled away, and they found those angels there that said, "Are you looking for Jesus? Because he is not here, for he is risen." Amen? He's risen. Church, what did they do? What was their response to the fact that Jesus is risen? It says that they ran out of there to go and tell their friends. Guys, death is not the end. He's risen. Hope is not lost. He's alive. And to us, death seems final. To us, a lot of things in our life seem final. There's so many things that happen that they're like death to us. Like, well, there's no coming back from this. Jesus is alive, church. God is stronger than anything. And he's stronger than death. And he's stronger than our failure. He's stronger than our sin. He's stronger than all of our mistakes. Jesus defeated hell, death, and the grave. And his resurrection is proof. Church, it's proof that the Father accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That he accepted the payment for our sin. Church, because he died, we can be forgiven and reconciled with God. Because he rose, we can live forever with him in heaven. And church, it's going to be like the garden. It's going to be like the garden, a place with no sin, a place with no evil, a place where we just walk with God. And I love the fact that God had this plan all along. He had this plan all along, that this plan for Jesus was before the foundations of the earth. It's before any of this was ever created. God knew we were going to mess up, but his love for us was already established. And he said, because I love them, I'm going to make them anyway, and I'm going to make a plan of redemption for them so they can be with me. Church, he's stronger than anything. He's stronger than death. He's also stronger than life. This life that sometimes we love so much that we put it above him. He's stronger than it. He's stronger than angels and demons. He's stronger than our fears and our worries. He's stronger than the power of hell. Jesus is God, and Jesus has overcome. That's an awesome God. Amen? An awesome God. Would you stand with me? If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want you to reflect on these truths one more time. God loves you no matter what. Do you know his love today? Have you experienced his love? Do you know the goodness of God? That his love for you is established and it's unfailing. It's not dependent on what you do or don't do. He loves you. Do you know that God is in charge? Have you put your trust and your hope in him? Can you put your trust in him right now, today, for whatever situation you're in? whatever pit you find yourself in, if you feel enslaved, if you feel forgotten, if you feel betrayed by people, can you trust that God is in charge and that He has a beautiful ending to your story? And we don't know how close we are to it. Can you trust Him for that today? And do you know that He's stronger than anything? Do you know that He's stronger than even your sin? Have you received Jesus for who He is? Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Have you confessed Him to be Lord of your life? Church, if you believe these truths, today they can be monumental in your life. These can be the things that take root in your life that one day you'll look back at this day and you'll remember that's the day, that's the place, that's the time when Jesus saved me. That's the time when Jesus healed me. That's the time when Jesus restored things that were broken in my life. That's the time when I was freed. That's the time when I had an encounter with a living God, that His Spirit wrecked me and put me back together. Jesus is awesome, and He's great, and He's powerful, and He's more than enough for every single need that we have today. As we open up the altar, if you feel the Holy Spirit stirring upon your heart, we want you to come. We want you to come and lay things down at the altar. We want you to come and receive prayer if you need prayer. And I just come back to this picture, church. I come back to this picture of Jesus going to the cross. And sometimes you and me, we feel like we don't deserve. We don't deserve what God has for us. And we're right, we don't. But Jesus, as the nails were going in His hands and His feet, the very people striking the nails, He died for them. He went through with it for them. As they were inflicting pain upon Him, He was dying for them. As they were mocking Him on the cross and gambling for His clothes, what did He say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They don't know. He died for them. He died for those who left and abandoned Him there on that cross. Those who had followed Him and they said, "You know, we got to get out of here. We got to save ourselves." He died for them. Church, there's nothing we've done that's a surprise to Him. There's nothing we've done that's pushed Him away and that His love for us doesn't remain. Church, would you come to Him today? Would you return to the Lord if you're one who's walked away? Would you receive healing that He offers you today if you need it? We believe that the Holy Spirit is ready to move in this place. The Word of God tells us that when we assemble, when we gather together, that He comes in our midst, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, that there is freedom. And so today, if you need something, if you're in need in any way, shape, or form, we just ask you to come. Lord, we ask you to move in power today. We believe that you love us. We believe you're in control, and we believe that you're more powerful than anything. But I pray for every person here that it wouldn't just be something in our heads today. God, it'd be something we know in our spirit. So Holy Spirit, we surrender to you right now, and we ask you to come. Reveal yourself to our hearts and move in our lives as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.